In the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth and who keeps truth forever and never forsakes the works of his hands. Amen. Beloved congregation, grace, mercy and peace be to you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's sing together to God's praise, Psalter 283, stanza 1, 3 and 5. 283, 1, 3 and 5. It's a privilege as we worship to read from God's holy word. And this afternoon we read from the Gospel of Luke, third Gospel account, the 11th chapter, Luke 11. And we'll read just the first 13 verses. And after the reading we will confess the Christian faith as summarized in the Apostles' Creed. And then let's sing together Psalter 278, stanza 1, 2, 4, and 5. Hear the word of the Lord. And it came to pass that as he, Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he, Jesus, said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go to him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give you. I say unto you, says Jesus, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity or his persistence, you might say, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So far the reading of God's holy word. We confess with the Christian Church of all ages what summarized in the Apostles' Creed about our triune God. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, which can all be summarized, he descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic, that is worldwide Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Psalter 278. This afternoon, in line with the Catechism's Bible-based instruction, we want to begin a series of sermons on the Lord's Prayer. And this afternoon's text is the opening of that prayer, where Jesus says in Luke 11, verse 2, and he said to them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, who art in heaven. And the Catechism has two questions on this. Lord's Day 46, page 83 in the back of the Psalter, and I invite you to turn there to see it for yourself, what's said there. Page 83. Here we are asked two questions about this opening statement, why has Christ commanded us to address God thus, our Father? Answer, that immediately, in the very beginning of our prayer, He might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer, namely, that God is become our Father in Christ, and will much less deny us what we ask of Him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. Why is it added here, who art in heaven? Answer, lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty, and that we may expect from His almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. The theme of the sermon is Jesus teaches us the most wonderful way to begin in prayer. Well, we'll pray now, asking for the Lord's blessing. And in our prayer, not only will we give thanks that Sister Miller may be with us, but also we'll pray this afternoon for Dimitri, Elizabeth's husband, and for Elizabeth and Dimitri together as they go back to Georgia this week. But also we'll pray for Dimitri as he, in March, will have a 6-month service in Iraq, serving the army there as a dentist. Let us pray. Most holy and gracious God, we may begin our prayer saying, Our Father, who art in heaven. And this statement which Jesus taught us we may begin prayer with is so amazing. And as we think about it this afternoon, we pray that something of its gospel riches may be brought before us in a way that we drink it in and see all the more how precious the Lord Jesus Christ is and how great is our God and what He is after in and through the gospel. O Lord, help us each to realize by nature who our Father is as fallen sinners, no one less than the monster, the devil. But in Christ we may come to know God as our Father. And O God, we pray, help us to see what that means, and bless us as we think about this afternoon. We thank You for all who have come here together with us this afternoon for worship, and we pray that our worship may be God-centered always and Word-based, and that You will bless it by Your Holy Spirit. Again, we pray for the edification of Your people through the Word, and we pray for the conversion of sinners not yet saved by the Word. Lord, we are grateful for the freedom to worship. We read about and we hear about other Christians, and their conditions are so different. Some are persecuted, even in terrible ways, meeting with death and harassment, which we really don't understand. Help us to be so grateful for our privileges and to pray for those in different circumstances and to care for them and to feel with them their circumstances and to pray on their behalf. Teach us to pray, O Lord. We pray, as this is the first Sunday of the year, that each Sunday we meet here, this new year, may be a real feast day for us, guiding us in the way everlasting, preparing us for death and eternity, making us ready always to meet the Lord. We pray for the children and youth as we think about it, how this week again school starts. And we pray, bless them as they take up their schooling, whether it be at schools or at home with homeschooling. Bless our youth. Teach them especially Your way, Lord. And grant that all the knowledge they have and gain may not turn them against Thee, but make them see what a great God our God is. And we pray that with knowledge, our youth may gain wisdom and understanding, that they may realize and see early in life that Thou art the source of all wisdom and knowledge. Lord, we thank You when our youth too seek You and serve You and give indication that that's their desire. And we pray for that regenerating work, being there and being there clearly and growing in a life of true conversion, which cannot be hidden, but is manifest. to all. We pray this afternoon in thanksgiving that Sister Jeanette can be with us. Lord, will you continue to bless her also this new year? What will it bring for her? Oh Lord, be on her right and on her left, and grant that she may experience your care in countless ways also in this coming year. Lord, we pray this afternoon for Dimitri and Elizabeth as they return again to Georgia this week, and we pray in thanksgiving that they could be here with their loved ones. Go with them as they leave again. And remember Dimitri in a few months' time as he has to go to Iraq, Lord. Will you protect him? Will you bless him in his service there? Be with our soldiers in the States and in Canada and wherever soldiers serve, O Lord, in the cause of peace and stability and freedom. We pray, bless them and help them. And, O Lord, we think too of how there can be so much evil even among our armed forces. We pray, bless the gospel also among the soldiers, and give them to know you, Lord, the Prince of Peace, the only God, our Savior. Lord, we ask many things. We deserve nothing, but we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray too for our government. If we have a new year, we pray, give wisdom to our leaders, the federal level, provincial level, municipal level. We pray for those who are Christians in office, and we thank you for them, and we ask that they may be faithful, and that you will bless also their testimony and their efforts for true leadership in our country. Oh Lord, have mercy on this world. May 2011 be a year where your cause advances greatly through the power of the Holy Spirit, blessing the Word, not only here in Canada, but throughout the world. May your kingdom come. O Lord, hear our prayer. And thanks for teaching us how to pray. We pray, teach us again and again, and lead us in prayer. And help us to know also this year the joy of prayer. Keep us from thinking of prayer as just a chore. Help us to delight in fellowship with Thee in prayer and in intercession. Lord, how much there is to intercede for. We think too of loved ones far away or closer by. We think too especially of loved ones who are unsaved. Oh, wilt Thou work yet in their hearts and lives, that they may be turned and be saved before it's forever too late. Lord, hear our prayer. Bless us now in this week to come. Strengthen us in our daily work, whatever it will be. Help us to do all things as unto the Lord. We pray, help us against Satan and sin, and remember us in mercy. And we ask it all for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. You are given opportunity now to worship the Lord with your offerings. May you give with a cheerful heart. And then we will sing Psalter 204 after the prayer and before the sermon.
Let's pray. Merciful God, as we give our offerings, we pray, receive it in the name of the Lord Jesus. For even our best works cannot find approval and entrance and acceptance before Thee, except through Jesus Christ. Receive this love offering in His name and for His sake. Amen. Let's sing in response to the preaching, Psalter 396, which is based on Psalm 145 and has the title in the Psalter, The Goodness of God. The Goodness of God, Psalter 396, all the stanza. Dear congregation belonging to Christ, the single purpose of this afternoon's message is to have you to hear and to grasp the inviting, intimate, incredible way that Jesus calls us to pray. In this sermon, we begin a study of the Lord's Prayer. And I thought to myself, isn't God good in having us start the Lord's new year that He gives us with teaching us about prayer? That's very gracious to be instructed on that subject together. My hope and prayer is that studying this prayer that Jesus taught us may be a real encouragement to each of us and a real help to us also in the life of prayer. I don't know a Christian who doesn't have struggles in and with prayer and who isn't conscious that there's need for much growth in prayer. I think that's probably true of everyone here too. Apparently the disciples realized this themselves. And seeing Jesus in prayer, they asked Him, Lord, teach us to pray. Can you identify with that request they made?
Well, the prayer that Jesus gave then in response to their request is relatively short and simple. And yet it's infinitely complete and full. We find it both in Matthew 6, verse 9 to 13, and Luke 11, verse 2 to 4. The prayer consists of an opening line, and then six requests, three in reference to God, three in reference to our needs, and then a concluding statement before the Amen. In Matthew, the prayer is given in its fullest form, and in Luke, it is more brief. There are some variations. Probably Jesus taught this prayer more than once, so it doesn't have to be exactly the same form. Jesus, upon the disciples' request, responded saying, as Luke puts it, "When you pray, say." And Matthew, in his gospel, says that Jesus said, "After this manner, therefore, pray." So we can learn from this congregation, never did Jesus intend that we only always just pray the Lord's Prayer when we pray. But rather he meant that in and with all our praying, we have the Lord's Prayer as a guide for us in our prayer. I remember in one of my congregations I had a member, a father, who only always prayed the Lord's Prayer. Every mealtime, every time he prayed, it was only always the Lord's Prayer. I felt a bit uncomfortable about that. I had someone else in another congregation, actually in Chilliwack, say to me, "How come, Pastor, we never hardly pray the Lord's Prayer?" And there's both extremes, isn't it? Jesus gave the Lord's Prayer to be a guide for us and also for us to pray. And what a prayer it is. It's a perfect prayer that Jesus taught us. So let's study this prayer in detail, drawing also from the biblical instruction that's found in the Heidelberg Catechism. And we start today with the opening statement. The opening statement of the prayer Jesus taught is very precious, really. "When you pray," said Jesus, "after this manner, do so saying, 'Our Father who art in heaven.'" I never say which, by the way. Maybe that's just something with me, but which refers to things. Who refers to persons. It's a matter of Old English, but I always say, "Our Father who art in heaven." Well, notice with me what Jesus teaches here is most gracious, most grand, and most glorious. Someone once wrote that something striking about Jesus is that he never seems to be able to keep something that he has or that is his for himself. He always gives it away. And we see that also with the Lord's Prayer. The gospel reality is the Lord wants to give whatever is his, the Lord Jesus does. And it comes out in the opening phrase of the Lord's Prayer. So let's come and see this more together, seeing the gracious, grand, glorious way to enter into prayer, which God in Christ teaches us in our text. Here we're bringing out, first of all, how gracious the opening line of the Lord's Prayer is. Let me ask you, how did Jesus mostly refer to God when he was here on earth? I think the children know. You're right. He said mostly, in reference to God, he called them mostly Father. His Father. His dear Father in heaven. That's how Jesus referred to God in heaven. And Jesus, of course, was and is God's only begotten beloved Son from eternity. And God was and always is and will be his Father in a most unique and intimate way that transcends even our understanding. But the marvelous gospel point now is, with Jesus, that is, in and through him as Savior, we are invited by him to call God our Father too. And to see how amazing this really is, let's stop to consider who this God is that Jesus invites his people, as many as believe in him, to call Father. I mean, we are talking, aren't we, about none other than the one true God, infinitely majestic and holy and glorious beyond words. We are talking about him who is the creator, of the whole universe. And He who is from eternity to eternity. We are talking about the God who Paul describes in 1 Timothy 6 verse 16. As the one who only has immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto. Whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. We are talking, no. I should say, Jesus, He is telling us, the very God who we are invited to come to saying, Father, our Father, that God, He's the God of Genesis 1. He's the God of Genesis 3. He's the God of Genesis 6, the flood. He's the God of Exodus 20. He's the God of Isaiah 6. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He's the God of Ezekiel 1. He's the one only true God from eternity to eternity. And to Him, says Jesus, you may come calling out our Father who art in heaven. And this is amazing when you think further about the meaning of the word Father. It is such a term of endearment, telling of a sweet and safe relationship with another. The English equivalent of the term Abba, which is Aramaic for father, or Pater, which is Greek for father, the English equivalent really is like Daddy or Papa in our language today. It is a very intimate term that Jesus invites us to approach God with, coming to Him saying, Our Father who art in heaven. I have a book written by a woman who was raised a Muslim. She's not a Muslim, she's not a Christian either, but the title of the book is A God Who Hates. That's how she refers to Allah. A God who hates. It's just a monstrous evil being. A cold, detached monster. Unfeeling. And that's the kind of God we come up with in our own imagination. That's the God, Allah, which is no God at all, which millions and millions follow. But listen who the Christian God is. We may call Him Father. One time at the airport in Tel Aviv, Israel, one of my seminary professors way back, he, in class, I remember, he told this story about how him going to Tel Aviv for a holiday. And he was at the airport, and a little boy ran up to him and put his arms around his leg and said, Abba, Abba! And he looked up and recognized it wasn't his dad. So he, with great embarrassment, ran away again, feeling quite foolish, actually. And the professor said in class, I remember, that when that boy walked away, he felt, how special is that word Abba, referring to that special relationship of father to a son. It reinforced, said his professor, it drove home to him all the more. What a remarkable term Jesus teaches us here and gives us to use here when approaching God in prayer. We can grow in grasping this wonder still more when you think about the use of the term father in the Bible. In the Old Testament, compared to its use in the New Testament, you think it's used more in the Old Testament or the New Testament? That should be easy. It's used way more in the New Testament. In fact, a word study will show that you'll find the word Father only 14 times in the Old Testament. And then it's referring mostly to God as our authority or as our Creator God. In the New Testament, however, the term Father is given and it's used there more in its intimate meaning of between a child and his father. And it's used hundreds of times in the New Testament. And someone has studied and noted that Jesus Himself in the four Gospels uses the term no less than 170 different times. 109 of which you find in which Gospel do you think? The Gospel of John. Oh, how Jesus loved that term Father, for God. Jesus' first recorded words were what you find in Luke 2 verse 49. Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?
In John 17, Jesus prays to God as His Father, repeating that intimate title over and over. Jesus' first and last words on the cross, too, began with Father. His first and last sayings, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. Interestingly, too, in Jesus' resurrection appearance, His first resurrection appearance, He says to Mary Magdalene in John 20, verse 17, Go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. The point clearly is, congregation, that in and through Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen Savior, we may be and are brought in a faith relationship through Christ. We are brought into a very close relationship with God. Indeed, we may become by grace through faith, what? Children of God. Receiving, as Paul says in Romans 8, verse 15, the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, to Him. In the Gospel of John, John 1, verse 12, the same is taught us, where we read, But as many as received Him, to them He gave, that is, the Lord gave the power, or the right, or the authority, you might say, to become the sons of God, even to as many as that believed on His name. And here we come to discuss a gospel point about the Lord's Prayer that maybe you don't think about much, and that's very special to understand, but also most important to get. Have you ever noticed before that with the Lord's Prayer, not one reference to Jesus is given? We always say you have to preach in Jesus' name. You don't find it in the Lord's Prayer. Why not? Well, the whole gospel truth is that prayer that Jesus taught is really saturated with Jesus' person and work as Savior. And it can only be truly prayed coming to God in the name of Jesus the Savior, indeed. And Jesus Himself, He says this actually in John 14, verse 6, something we studied not that long ago, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me. And this truth also makes the Lord's Prayer really to be the Christian's prayer, you could say. It's the Christian's prayer. You see that with me? It's important to know this. Without faith in Jesus Christ, congregation, it's impossible, really, to please God. And it's impossible, truly, to pray this prayer. The Lord's Prayer. This needs to be clearly understood. Without faith in Christ, you cannot pray the Lord's Prayer. In truth. You know, the Bible teaches us, apart from Jesus Christ, God is not your and my dear Heavenly Father. For we as sinners are rebels against the Lord God. And we have become alienated from Him by our sins. And we are by nature, what does Jesus tell us? What does He say to the Jews, the unbelieving Jews? He says, you are of your father the devil. In John 8:44. But now this is the gospel. Through Jesus Christ and His finished saving work on sinners' behalf, by grace, through faith in Him, we become reconciled to God again. And we become children of God, brought into a close and blessed relationship with the Lord God. And it's expressed in us being able to call Him our Father. You might call the Lord's Prayer then, congregation, more properly, the disciples' prayer. As Jesus taught us to pray. It's the disciples' prayer. Whoever is a disciple of His. And what a prayer it is, I want to say again, beginning so and coming to God in prayer through Jesus, addressing Him as no less than our Father who art in heaven. The wonder of this is so great, really. And this same, the Catechism correctly brings out, too, when the question is asked, why has Christ commanded us to address God thus? Our Father, in prayer. And the answer is beautiful. Listen to what it says. That immediately, in the very beginning of our prayer, He might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer. Namely, that God has become our Father in Christ.
And as dear Father will much less deny us what we ask of Him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. Well, do you see it with me, congregation? How very Christ-centered really the Lord's Prayer is, even with just its opening phrase. Don't you think about it too with me, how the Lord Jesus must have rejoiced in His heart to teach His disciples this prayer. And about us so coming to God, calling Him our Father. It demonstrates really that truly the Lord Jesus never keeps any honor or blessing of His for Himself. But He has His own, as many as trust Him, enjoy it with Him. Also now this relationship with God, His Father, He wants His people to enjoy with Him. It also testifies, the way Jesus teaches this, even before His crucifixion, it testifies Jesus knew that His saving work would be effectual. So effectual that sinners estranged from God may now become children of God and call God our Father who art in heaven. Hear Jesus pray in John 17:21, before He was crucified. Father, I pray that they all, that is all believers, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us. You see, the relationship, that very special relationship Jesus has with the Father, He wants to share, and He's out to share with all His people, as many as call upon Him. So I say this opening phrase to the Lord's Prayer is most gracious indeed. Do you see this gracious gospel with me, each one here this afternoon? Think about it, how true it is what someone wrote, and I quote, Jesus could have told us or taught us when we pray to say, O God, who art in heaven. That would have shown His absolute power over us and for us. But Jesus wants us to know something more than God's awesome power. Jesus could have taught us, when you pray, say, My Lord, who art in heaven. And that would have shown His sovereignty over us. But Jesus wants us to know more than His control over our lives. Again, Jesus could have taught us to pray when we pray, to say, Dear Master in heaven. Which, in Jesus' day, also meant teacher and would refer more to showing God's guidance for us in our lives. However, Jesus wants us to know more than that He directs and guides us in our lives. Again, Jesus could have taught us to say when we pray, My Shepherd in heaven. And that would have shown us His care, His shepherding care for us, for His sheep. But again, the Lord wants to show us much more than His care and His protection over us. Jesus could have also said, when you pray, say, O King, all glorious and eternal. And that would have shown His majesty and His rule over us. But again, Jesus wants to show us much more than just that. He wants to show us much more. So instead of all these terms and countless other possible choices that you might fill in, Jesus chose to use this one, congregation. This one that speaks so much of His intimate, special love and the most dear relationship with us for Christ's sake. And so He taught us to say, when you pray, say, Our Father, who art in heaven. Congregation, don't let the familiarity of this teaching take away from you the wonderfulness of it. It's such gracious teaching. But let's move on and notice it's also such grand teaching. It's so grand that you and I may so come to God, calling on Him as our Father who art in heaven. Because just think of what closeness that means. What a close relationship this speaks of that we may have with God. The term Father surely indicates closeness, doesn't it? Nearness, dearness. And we may have that kind of relationship with God in Christ Jesus. We may so approach God time and again in nearness and closeness to Him. We don't have to live in dread of Him, though we have to live in respect of Him, as we'll see in a minute.
that we may draw near to Him time and again, knowing that we are always welcomed by Him for Jesus' sake. And think of this congregation. Think of this. When you begin to pray in and through Jesus Christ, the Savior, you may be like a little child coming to a king who walks right into the presence of the king, because the king is his father. The guards do not stop a child of a king from going to his father whenever he wants to. He has access to the king. He doesn't have to pass first through an executive staff or a whole list of guards. He's the king's child and he has immediate access to the king because he's related. You see, the king is the child's father. Well, even so, and much more, Jesus says, when you pray in and through me, the Savior, come calling God your Father. For you are related to Him then, in and through me, in the most intimate relationship of father to child. What an amazing, undeserved, grand gospel this is. Don't you think so too? When you know it, you have to agree with what John writes in 1 John 3 verse 1. When he says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And that we may come to God saying, our Father, who art in heaven. The term Father doesn't only suggest closeness, but also it speaks of tender love and care. At least that's what the term generally refers to. I know that there are cases where and some of you have experienced this too, that the term father doesn't give you memories of sweet love and care. You've had a harsh and bitter relationship with your dad. Some of you have had that, and more have had that. But still we can say in general the term father is a term that suggests dearness and endearment and closeness. And we as dads should surely help our children and grandchildren think of the term father in a way that makes them attracted to God the Father. Some children, as I said, sadly never experience the term father in a positive way. But the Bible surely relates the term in a positive way in general. Just think of the parable of the prodigal son and the father of that. In that parable with the two sons, how the father so reached out in tender love to both his sons. And the Bible relates, as we sang, just as a father loves his children, so the Lord loves his own and cares for each and all of them. Psalm 103, we sang from it, didn't we? The tender love a father has for all his children dear, such love the Lord bestows on them who worship him in fear. What a blessing. We may be in relationship with God the Father in Christ, having Him as our Father, being recipient of His tender, loving care for us. Our text passage in Luke 11 that we read gives still more reason to see this opening word for prayer as being just so grand. For what does it teach us about God as Father? There Jesus tells us, does He not, that not even the best father here on earth in any way can compare truly to God as Father, as Heavenly Father, towards all His children, in all their needs, whatever they might be. If ye then, it's a beautiful text, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, Jesus says, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? And in Matthew, the parallel account says, how much more shall He give good things to them that ask Him. You see, Jesus would teach us here, congregation, that no father is like His Father. His Father is the Father of perfect love in heaven and on earth. And His Father is the eternal Father, so glorious in every way. And Jesus should know what His Father is like. And He wouldn't exaggerate about His Father, would He? Sometimes as children, we can say, oh, my dad's so strong. We can boast, but all boasting Jesus may ever had about the Father was totally valid. So again, the Catechism here rightly instructs us. Christ commands His people to address God, saying, our Father, not only that immediately at the very beginning of our prayer, He might excite us in childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of prayer, namely that God is our Father in Christ, but also, says the Catechism, He will teach us thereby that He will much less deny us that which we ask of Him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. What a great statement, really. What a grand confession this is. Have you too this confidence in God when drawing near to God in prayer? Am I right in thinking that too often you and I, many of us, will pray with such little confidence that God really hears us, that He will understand us, and that He will answer us in accordance with our needs, according to His goodwill? You and I, we need to learn more to ask in faith, as James says, nothing wavering. And in this opening statement of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus would teach us this humble, holy confidence in and through Him in approaching God, and to rest in His fatherly goodness and mercy and love of God for Jesus' sake. I was thinking about this, how actually we can say that through Jesus Christ, what God is after and what God accomplishes is a closer relationship for us with God than Adam and Eve ever had in the Garden of Eden before the fall. Adam and Eve did not know God as their dear Heavenly Father in their state of perfection. But God would bring us to that through the blood of Christ, through Jesus Christ the Savior, that we may so be intimately joined to God in Christ Jesus. And Jesus knows whatever all God would be and has been and is for Him as the only beloved begotten Son of God, so God will be now for all His adopted children too, from the least to the greatest, from the youngest to the oldest, none excepted. The opening word with the Lord's Prayer, congregation, teaches us that coming to God in Christ, you and I do not go to a stranger, nor to one who is reluctant to hear us and to answer us. We do not come to a cold-hearted, indifferent being. We come to a most loving, most tender, kind being, God Almighty, our Father in heaven. As He loves Christ, so He will love all who trust Christ and are His children through Christ. I don't know if you caught the quote in a bulletin a few weeks back, which was from Thomas Watson, that Christ went more willingly to the cross than we to the throne of grace. It's true. But let this saying, what Jesus says, we may begin our prayer, encourage you to run to the throne of grace again and again. In another catechism, one that John Calvin wrote, called the Geneva Catechism, the question is asked, why is God called our Father rather than some other name? And the Christian answer given is, quote, since it is essential that our consciences have a steadfast assurance when we pray, our God gives Himself a name which suggests only gentleness and kindness in order to take away from us all doubt and anxiety and to give us boldness in coming to Him personally. That's John Calvin. And again I say, this is gracious, grand gospel truth. Don't you agree? Proclaiming in and through Christ Jesus the Savior such an inviting and intimate and incredible relationship with God that we may come to Him saying, our Father who art in heaven. Well, let's notice further that the way of entry to prayer is not only most gracious and most grand, but glorious too, surely. Glorious. And that especially comes out in the last part of the prayer, of the phrase, the opening statement. For Jesus teaches, when you pray, say, our Father who art in heaven. And that last part reminds us, through God in Christ, this God, though in Christ He comes so very close to us, yet He is, and He always remains,
at someone so high and lifted up above us. Our Father, who art in heaven. Jesus said, begin that way. And he teaches thereby that the relationship with God the Father, while so close, we always need to realize there's a great distance between us and ourselves and this God. He's a transcendent being, wholly other than we are. And our relationship with God may never become a kind of buddy-buddy sort of relationship. No. There's always the greatest of differences between God Almighty and us mortal creatures of the dust. And a great difference between God, the infinitely Holy One, and we sinners fallen by nature. Our Father who art in heaven, the balance, we may have God so close, but oh, with reverence and due respect constantly. Humility always before Him. At the same time, remembering He is our Father in heaven so underscores God the Father is in glory, overruling all, and as such, He is the Father of infinite power and infinite resources, whatever your and my needs might be. Never can He not help His people, or will He not help His people, or is He too busy to help His people? No, but He is in glory as the God over all, the God of heaven and earth, always and again for us, even for as many as call upon Him, in and through Jesus Christ, the Savior. The term, our Father who art in heaven, should always have us come in humble respect, but also in great confidence. And again, this same is taught us well in the Catechism, in question and answer 121. Why is it here added, who art in heaven? And then the answer given is, lest we should form any earthly conception of God's heavenly majesty. And that we may expect of His almighty power all things, yes, all things necessary for soul and body. And again, quoting from the Geneva Catechism of John Calvin, listen to what he says about the addition, who art in heaven. These words, he writes, are added to our Father, that when we call upon Him, we may learn to lift up our thoughts on high, and not to have carnal or earthly thoughts of Him, nor to measure Him by our apprehension or thinking, nor to subject Him to our will, but to adore His glorious majesty in humility. This second phrase teaches us, adds Calvin, also to have more reliance on God, since He is the governor and master of all. End of quote. How true this is. It's wonderful the way Jesus taught us to begin in prayer. How wonderful that we have such a gracious, grand, glorious God, supreme over all, and yet so close. We may come to Him in Christ saying, our Father, who art in heaven. Isn't it true, we who are such helpless creatures of the dust in ourselves, that we need such an almighty Father God to whom we may flee? And we who are by nature such sinners, we need such a faithful, merciful, kind Father to whom we may appeal for mercy and grace and loving kindness again and again in and through Jesus Christ. With the trials and sorrows and cares here in life, to have this Father in heaven looking down in love and care and being there to guide us and to help us in all our needs, no matter what, and never to forsake us, but always to be there, as the Bible says, Paul, in 2 Corinthians, as the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. I mean, who can describe the riches of that? Truly happy is the man or the woman, the boy or the girl, who calls upon the Lord God of heaven and earth, praying in the manner Jesus taught us to pray, saying to Him, our Father, who art in heaven. There's every reason to be so envious of the true children of God and of true believers in Christ, who in humble faith rely upon the Lord and who come to God time and time again, saying, our Father, who art in heaven. Well, do you give this happy witness and testimony too in your prayer life?
Is this opening phrase a great, rich, comforting gospel phrase for you? If not, will you not turn to the Savior to come to know God as the Lord God would have us know Him in and through Jesus Christ? Yes, and to come to enjoy the Lord God as your Father too in heaven, also for you and with you by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. I find it stirring, really, and encouraging for myself to think about it, that those first disciples to whom Jesus taught this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, what were they in themselves? Who were they like, having been with Jesus for some years? What were they like? Didn't they prove also all too often that they were such simple, such sinful, such foolish, such wayward, such slow to believe, slow to understand people? Yet the Savior says to them, when you pray, say, Our Father, who art in heaven. You see, congregation, no believer in Jesus, as weak and small as your faith might be, as faltering and struggling as you can be in life's journey, no believer in Christ should think you can't come to God saying, Our Father, who art in heaven. For Jesus invites us here, and He calls us, yes, the catechism says, commands us so to pray, in and through Him. I've met with people who say, I can't pray, Our Father. I just can't do it. And it's almost like a pious statement. I'm just too sinful. I just can't do it. That's not biblical. Not so praying is dishonoring to Jesus' person and work as Savior of sinners. While so praying, Our Father who art in heaven, looking to Jesus Christ as your only basis for so praying. Oh, that pleases God. And it praises Him as is His due. And it honors Christ for what He came to do. Well, let's notice something else yet so glorious about this prayer in that opening phrase, in the second half of it, in the first word. Our Father, Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father, who art in heaven. Here we learn, whenever we pray, Jesus teaches us that we should never think only individually. But always we are to pray, keeping in mind the whole body of Christ. That is all God's people that ever lived and do now live and yet will live. Paul says in Ephesians 3, verse 14 and 15, in prayer, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Beloved, you are never alone when a child of God. For not only is Jesus then always with you and by you, and the Spirit in you, and the Father above you and over you and with you too, but then on top of that all, you also are part of a great company, greater than any man can number, the people of God, from the beginning of the world to the end of time, from all across the globe. What a glorious thought that is as well. What a glorious thought, especially in the highly individualistic age in which we live. We need a body sense and a spirit of charity, also in prayer. So Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father, who art in heaven. Our Father, who art in heaven. So Jesus says, we may and should begin our prayer life to God in that frame of mind. And even so, immediately as we start in prayer, we might be stirred in humble reliance upon Him and in hearty confidence in Him and in joyful expectation from Him in and through Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen Savior of sinners. Yes, and to pray this, congregation, always remembering that Jesus the Savior, a sin bearer on the cross, as a crucified and risen Savior, He was what? He was forsaken by God, His own dearly beloved Father. As He hung there in the sinner's place, then God the Father had to forsake His Son. And the Son had to be forsaken because sin is too offensive to God. But Jesus paid that punishment in full. The fourth word on the cross was not, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me? But my God, that sense of intimate relationship with God was not felt by Jesus then as sin bearer on the cross. That now sinners like us, as many as repent and believe, might never be forsaken by God. And always and again embraced by Him and upheld even by His fatherly hand in all our needs, for body and soul, in life and death, for time and eternity. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. I kid you not. It's the honest truth in accordance with God's unfailing word. Oh, as I conclude, I ask you, have you understood and grasped something of the gospel riches of how we may begin in prayer according to Jesus' teaching? Jesus' opening line for prayer to God teaches gospel truth so gracious, so grand, and so glorious that words fail to express it all, really. When you know something of these things, then surely you will agree with that Christian poet who wrote these words, "Our Father God, how sweet the sound. How tender and how dear. Not all the melody of heaven could so delight the ear. Come, Sacred Spirit, seal that name on my expanding heart and show that in Jehovah's grace, through Jesus Christ, I share a filial part." Just going by Jesus' teaching on prayer with that opening phrase, cheered by a signal so divine, continued this poet, "Unwavering, I believe. Thou knowest I, Abba, Father, cry. Nor can thy word deceive." Do those words find an echo in your heart, dear congregation? That is God's purpose also with this message, you know. To encourage you and me in true prayer before God, the God of our salvation from beginning to end, the God in whom and by whom we live and have our being, the God triune, of whom and through whom and to whom are all things, to whom be glory forever. And indeed, even so, let me end this sermon now with the following prayer. Our Father, clothed in majesty, who dwelling in eternity, has set thy glorious throne on high, in Christ thy Son, do we draw nigh in humble prayer to seek thy face for thy fatherly love and grace. That's also through this whole year, 2011. And Lord, thanks for teaching us so to begin in prayer, saying, Our Father who art in heaven, help us to pray that way each and every day in spirit and in truth. Amen. Psalter 396, all the stanza.
just give thanks. Yes, Lord, we would bless Thy holy name and the amazing gospel teaching. Who would have thought of it? Who could come up with it? It's all because of being divinely revealed that we can know these truths and that we can believe them. And we pray, apply it to our hearts further by Your Holy Spirit, that we may know in Christ Jesus all that is His may be ours, including this relationship with God as our Father who art in heaven. O Lord, encourage us in prayer by this opening statement, and bless us in prayer also in this coming year. Make us prayers daily and often, and help us to be encouraged in prayer, in living life's brief journey, in the good fight of faith, and help us to grow in grace, in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, also through prayer. We ask all these things in the forgiveness of our sin, in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Psalter number 7. Let's sing, and then as our doxology, we'll sing, "Praise God, from whom all blessings flow," after the benediction. Hear the Lord's parting blessing as our Father in heaven. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance, His favor upon you, and give you His peace. Amen.